not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love and unfailing kind, oh, be not afraid of His ways. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be running, be serving, be searching His word for His best. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be only our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May His word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die.
To Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, please. I love the book of Jeremiah. It's a book in the Bible that is fascinating to me personally. There's so many things in the book of Jeremiah I feel that there are there to discover. I don't know if you spent a lot of time in the book, but it is a rather large book. It's a fascinating time in history, and there's just so many real life things to see in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is one of those prophets, Jeremiah the prophet, during the captivity times of Israel, times of God's judgment, and specifically when the Babylonians were conquering the known world at that time. So this was after the Assyrian Empire. This was the time of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And the passage that we're looking at here is Jeremiah 29, chapter 29. And this is an interesting chapter because it speaks of a letter being written and sent to the captives in Babylon. So Jeremiah was not in Babylon at this time, but he was in Jerusalem, and he sent a letter to God's people there. So the prophet Jeremiah was called to preach at a young age. You remember, if you were to go back to, I think, chapter 1, you would see the calling that God had upon Jeremiah's life there. And he delivered God's messages, like I said, during the time of the Babylonians. And his ministry lasted for over 50 years. This guy had a lot of experience. He saw a lot of things during his time serving the Lord. And Jeremiah did not make many friends amongst God's people. He was delivering the truth that God had for him to say, and people often don't like to hear the truth given in their lives. And so he was not making many friends. Why were they so against Jeremiah often? It was because of this. He often sounded pro-Babylonian in the messages that he was delivering to God's people. He was not going along with many of the other prophets and public figures of that time who were preaching resistance, you know, to the incoming force and the Babylonian Empire. They were preaching, you know, the strength of the Jewish people and how that needs to be revitalized and they need to rebel. But that was not what Jeremiah was saying. So he was often perceived as pro-Babylonian when he was preaching the truth that God's people were under divine judgment for their sin. And people did not want to hear that the Babylonians were actually God's method of accomplishing his divine judgment upon his people. So we have politics in our day, don't we? Well, there were politics back in that day as well. And that's kind of, it gives you an insight into some of the things that were going on and the struggles that people had to think through in their day, in the day of Jeremiah and the Babylonian captivity. So he was not very liked. He didn't have many friends. And as I mentioned, there were a lot of other false prophets who were trying to distribute their messages, things that they were very passionate about, but they were not messages from God. They were made up, man-made ideas. Here in Jeremiah 29, as I mentioned, he sent a letter from Jerusalem to the captives in Babylon to refute what false prophets there were preaching. And so verse 1, you can see that. It says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." And so, you know, often we look at the book of Jeremiah, the books of Isaiah, and some, a lot of the other prophets, and sometimes we can, as we're reading through it, we get, at least I find myself getting buried in all the words and the illustrations and different things that these preachers were bringing out. But then you come across verses like verse 1 there, and it brings you back to perspective, and you realize there were real people living at that time, going through real problems and real struggles that they had, and they had a lot of similar things like I face in my life. Now, I'm not facing captivity in a physical sense, but these are real people, and God was working in their time as well, and they had problems they had to wrestle through. And so I like coming across verses like this, and you're like, oh, wow, a letter, okay. Interesting. It was sent from Jerusalem to those people, the elders that were carried away captive. And as I said, it was to refute what false prophets were preaching. Let's go down to verse 4. We'll skip a bunch of hard names. That sounds good to me. Go down to verse 4, and we'll go through verse 10, and we'll see the contents of this letter that Jeremiah sent. It says in verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that were carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon." That was not a popular message. "Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So let's pause there. There were the contents of the letter. It was a real life letter that was sent many, many hundreds of years ago to a people who were searching for truth, to a people who were hearing false preaching in their day. What were these false prophets saying? Well, I kind of alluded to it. They were preaching the strength of the Jewish people. They were preaching, we ought to resist our captors. We ought to strive to get back to the Holy Land and build up our kingdom again. And a lot of good things that they were actually saying that were appropriate at other times in history for God's people, but not at that time. Because that was not God's plan at that time. That was not the message that came from God. And so these were false preachers. And Jeremiah had to refute these things as God instructed him to. What were these false preachers all about? Well, they were in essence, I believe, depending in their own strength. They wanted their way. They were filled with national pride for their people. And they were about accomplishing things that were just simply not God's plan at that time. And as they were to continue down that path, like I said, they would become more self-reliant instead of God-reliant, more dependent on their own strength and their own capabilities rather than what God wanted to accomplish. And so these were false prophets. They had the wrong message. And Jeremiah was dealing with that. So this was a time of captivity. This was a time of divine judgment upon God's people for their sin. It was a time where there was a lot of questions. It was a time of uncertainty. It was not a time of peace. And there were people who were greatly struggling and had been through very difficult things. And the message from the Lord was not getting any more encouraging, to be honest. There was still more conquering that would happen in the coming years. There was still more invasions that would take place and more people that would be carried away into captivity. And so this time was a very difficult time for a lot of people. And it was as a result of sin in the past. These people wanted freedom. They wanted peace. They wanted to see victory and deliverance, and it wasn't coming. And I was thinking about this and how it applies to our lives, and I was realizing through some things in my own life and things that I observe in others' lives that there are times when we can feel very much where these people were at. Like we're in a prison. Like we're in captivity. Like the circumstances that we're encountering in our lives are far less than ideal and what we had planned. And many of us at times in life find ourselves searching for peace. Well, it is interesting here that the letter contained a message of peace for these people in several regards. But you look at verses 4 through, say, 7, and what were the instructions? Ironically, you wouldn't expect this, or at least I wouldn't. There were the instructions coming from Jeremiah that they should settle down there. In Babylon? In captivity? Yes, settle down and make a home there and start growing their families and their farms or their whatever they're doing economically to provide for themselves, to plant gardens, it says. They were supposed to start putting their roots down there in that place where God had them. Furthermore, they were supposed to what does it say? Pray for, I believe. What verse is that? Verse 7, okay. Seek the peace. There you go. Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. Fascinating. I don't know that I noticed that here, but that was the instructions that God has for his people. They're in captivity. To make a place of peace, to establish themselves. There in the place where there was prison, there in the place where there was not the freedom they desired, there in the place of great difficulty, to, in a sense, find some comfort. Find the comfort there. Find the way to survive. To put their roots down and make it home, a place that they did not want to be. And to seek to establish peace in that area, to pray for that city in that foreign land. And it says, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And so this was not the message that many people wanted to hear. We're supposed to make ourselves comfortable here. We're supposed to establish put our roots down and stay here for a while. That was not what people wanted to hear, but that was God's message. And so I'd like to preach a message entitled, Thriving in Captivity. Thriving in Captivity. And I hope that as we just look through this passage this morning, that God will give you something that will help you in your place of captivity in life. Whatever that situation may be, it's something I most likely am not aware of, but a struggle that you're going through, a place where you have questions, far more questions than answers maybe. You're unsure. You are seeking God for answers, and maybe he's not given them yet. It's a place where you are in need of something, a place where you're seeking some kind of deliverance, and it's not come yet. And so there you remain in captivity. And I believe that God wants us to thrive when we find ourselves in captivity. And so I hope that God will speak to you today in that way, and you will see how you can thrive through the strength of Jesus Christ working in your life. What I would like you to see this morning is that you must find God in your captivity. You must find God in your captivity. I want to just take some time, just 2 points this morning. First of all, I want to take some time thinking about the promises that we see God giving to his people here in this time of difficulty for them. So number one, you can write down the promises of the Creator. We have to remember that God is the one who made us. God is the one who has a perfect plan. He is the one who designed all that we see and holds it all together. He's the Creator. And he has an amazing power that we can't even fathom. All power is his. And he is the one with the authority. He is the one that we are accountable to. And he has given us some very special promises that are so helpful for us to remember this week. So number one, the promises of the Creator. Notice with me in verse 10. Let's just read verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 to get the rest of our text this morning. It says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And even notice the first part of verse 14, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord." The promises of the Creator, we just read through a whole bunch of good promises and characteristics of who our God is. And the first one I want you to notice this morning is God has a plan. God has a plan. You can count on it. He has a plan. He's promised it. He is working it out. Verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you." Isn't that such a wonderful thing to know that just like for them in that day, he was working out a plan. He had it designed. It was thought through. It was put together. And he even told them how he was working this out and somewhat of the time frame and all that. He has a plan for your life and my life today. That's a wonderful truth, a promise that I can count on, given to me by my Creator, that will carry me through in times of captivity. God has a plan. There was a specific plan that God was in the process of working out for those people. He took time to inform them of that, to help them get better context, to help discern between the truth that God was working out and the false messages, the false prophets that were being distributed. God had a plan, and he was in the process of working it out. It was a good plan. It was a perfect plan. Proverbs 19, verse 21, it says this, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." The word devices there is like the intents of your heart. There are many intents in a man's heart, many desires that a person has, many things they want to see accomplished, many plans that you and I have in life. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel or the plan of the Lord, that shall stand. And we need to remember that as we are living in a time of captivity and we have all kinds of desires and turmoil going on in our hearts, things that we would like to see accomplished, deliverance that we're seeking God for, answers aren't quite coming yet. Remember, God has a plan and he's working that out, and it shall stand. You see, God said what he would do for those people in that day. He said, "I will at that time visit you, and I will perform all those things that you're wishing for now. You'll return. I'll take care of you. I will work all that out." 70 years, he had a specific plan for them. And we know that our Creator is that way for us in our day as well. God has a plan. So remember that this morning. Number two, I want you to notice, number two under the main point, I want you to notice here another promise of the Creator, and that is that God is thinking about you. He has a plan, and God is thinking about you. Look at verse 11. Such an encouraging verse there. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God is thinking about you. God is thinking about you. When you forget about God, he's thinking about you. His thoughts are not of evil or misfortune, despair, like our thoughts often are, right? As we're thinking through our plans and our intents and the things that we're encountering within our captivity, we often fall to the temptations of thinking despairing thoughts, hopeless thoughts. But that is not the kind of thoughts that God is thinking toward us. They're not thoughts of evil or misfortune or that it's just all hopeless. No, His thoughts are thoughts of peace toward you. You see, He has the big picture. He sees it all. He has the plan that He's working out. And His thoughts are thoughts of just marvelous things ahead for you, even through your captivity. They are thoughts of peace and good towards you. You may not be aware of all of His thoughts towards you, but He assures you that they are real. Do you understand that this morning? It's a fact. It's a truth. It's a real thing happening. God is thinking about you. It's in verse 11, He says, "I know, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you." It's almost like someone is questioning if God is actually doing this. Does God really care about me that much? Is He really thinking about me? And God's answer is, "I know how much I'm thinking about you. For I know the thoughts I think towards you." And what are they? They are thoughts of peace. It says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is thinking about you. Psalm 139, 7 through 8, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." That's a whole lot of thoughts that God is thinking about you. And when you are in a time of captivity and there are questions without answers, you need to remember God has not forgotten about you. He is actively thinking about you, and He's working out a very good plan. And so if you question that this morning, God says, "I know how much I'm thinking about you, and you need to take me at your word. Believe this truth, believe this promise about who I am. I am thinking about you, and they are a whole lot of good thoughts." Next, I want you to notice in verse 12, God will listen to you. God is thinking about you, and God will listen to you. It says, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." God will listen to you. We've been learning in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We've been learning about that practice of going before the throne of grace and how when we do that, there are just abundant mercies and grace to supply everything we need to face the captivity that we are in. And that needs to come to our thoughts again today. Are you actively, practically, purposely going before the throne of grace in your time of captivity? Are you doing that? Because that's so important. That's where this kind of blessing and these promises become real in your life. "Then shall ye call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me." And so these people, as they would begin to understand how much God is caring for them and how He is working all that plan out that He has, then these people would be compelled to go before the throne of grace. they would realize that's where I need to go with this. This is where I need to take my burdens. I need to go and pray unto the Lord. And what does it say will happen when they do that, when you and I do that? Then will I hearken unto you. I will hearken unto you. What a wonderful truth that we need to remember today, that God wants to listen to you. Not only does he want to hear what your burden is and hear what your prayer is, but that word hearken has the idea of actually doing something about it. He doesn't just want to hear the struggle and learn. God doesn't need to learn, but listen to your captivity that you are in, but he is going to do something about it as well. That's the idea of hearkening. God will listen to you. Now, that doesn't mean that exactly the intent that you have, the device of your heart, is what is going to be done as he works out his perfect plan. But he hearkens to what you have to say. He will listen to you. And he will supply what you need in your time of captivity. Next, in verse 13, I want you to see God will reveal himself to you. God will reveal himself to you. Verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with all your heart. God will reveal himself to you. Are you searching for God in your time of captivity? Are you turning to him? Really, really deeply seeking after the Lord. Because God says here that when someone does that to him, he's not going to hide himself from them. He's going to reveal himself. You will find out more who God is as you seek him. God will reveal himself to you. And that is so key to surviving the captivity. When you realize who God is, when you find him, and you start to realize through not only just the facts, but then experiencing in that captivity the love of God, or the justice of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the long-suffering of God, and on it goes, you begin to see practically how God is in that place of captivity when you seek him. And so we have this wonderful promise that God is not going to hide from us. He will reveal himself to us when we seek him. And so the promises of the Creator, these are important truths about who God is that we must keep in mind, I believe, this week. But as we go through our lives and the captivities that we find ourselves in, we need to remember that God has a plan. We need to remember that God is thinking about us. We need to remember that God will listen to us when we are compelled to pray to him, when we call out to him in our troubles, and God will reveal himself to us. And so, wonderful truths. Now, number two, let's build on top of that, and we'll be done this morning. If those things are true about God, and they are, then what's our part in all this? Number two, I would like us to consider the responsibility now of the captive. We have the promises of the Creator to give us this foundation, these foundational truths to stand on. Number two, the responsibility of the captive. What must we do with this? In verse 11 there, it says at the end, to give you an expected end. You see that? To give you an expected end. End. When I find myself in a time of captivity, I'm searching for answers and the deliverance isn't coming. There are times when my expectations start to just die. my hope, it starts to fade. And all of us have been there before. You may start off with these great ideas and these great plans and this expectation and this hope and this faith. But as it is deferred, it becomes more difficult. Your heart becomes more sick. And that hope is not there like it should be in the Lord. And this is a reminder to me at the end of verse 11 that I need to keep my expectations firm. It says in verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, like I find myself thinking in that time of captivity. But God's thoughts are ones of peace to give you an expected end. That could literally be taken as an end and expectation, okay? So think about the first thing first, an end. God's thoughts that he has toward me and God's thoughts that he has toward you in your time of captivity include thoughts of resolution. It includes thoughts of bringing an end to that captivity that you're in. God is thinking that. And he was here for these people. He said, 70 years, and then I will bring you again. And I'm going to answer you, and I'm going to visit you. I'm going to perform my good word toward you. And so here in this example, we see clearly there was an end that God had in mind. There was a resolution coming. And we need to remember that's how God is thinking. We need to think the way God is thinking. And so we need to keep our expectation there of there being a resolution. Don't give up on that. Sometimes we just say, well, this is captivity, this is where I am, and this is just the way it's going to be. Don't go there. Keep that expectation of an end. Keep that expectation of a resolution, because that's the way our God thinks about things. Now, we need to be seeking the Lord so that our form of resolution, our concept of the resolution that should be in our captivity, is more conformed to the way God is thinking about that form of resolution. And so seek him, and he will be found of you. Verse 13. But don't stop considering the fact that there's resolution in the future. There is an expected end. And so, again, look at verse 11 at the end to give you an end and expectation. So a resolution and a confidence in the hope that you have. Don't lose that confidence that God is going to work. God is going to provide the deliverance. There will not be captivity forever. And so expect an end. So the responsibility of the captive, first of all, you must be expecting an end. And if you fail to expect that resolution that God intends to bring someday, then you might miss it entirely when it comes. And so are you still expecting God to bring resolution to your captivity, or have you given up hope this morning? It's time to get back to the hope. It's time to get back to having an expected end and trust God with that. That's your responsibility in captivity. You must be expecting an end. In verse 12, I want you to see another responsibility. You must be praying for deliverance. That's our job. That's our part in this. We must be going to God, calling out to him, going to him in prayer, praying for that deliverance. That's, again, back to our theme of Hebrews 4:16. Taking it before the throne of grace. There are mercies and graces for us in our captivity. And so you must be praying for deliverance. That is a purposeful act that you must take time to do. That is something intentional that you must go about in your life. You must be praying for deliverance. God wants to hear your prayer. We see that in verse 12. We are motivated to pray when we have that expected end. When that expectation is there in verse 11, as we see, that motivates us then to be going before the throne of grace in our captivity. And so you must be praying for deliverance. Keep it up. Don't stop. Don't stop praying until the deliverance comes. That is what God is looking for. And again, remember, it says at the end of verse 12, "And I will hearken unto you." Finally, a responsibility of the captive. You must be expecting an end. You must be praying for deliverance. And thirdly, you must search for God. You must search for God. Verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." All your heart. Well, there's a lot there to think about with that last phrase. All your heart searching for the Lord. God wants you to learn what true resolution is found, how true resolution is found, and it's in knowing Him deeper. You're in a time of captivity. God has you there so that you can put your roots down, so you can plant that garden, so you can start to establish yourself even there. Because it's there in that trial, there in that captivity, that you will have patience being worked in your life, James chapter 1, and there will be true growth. There will be maybe not the final deliverance yet that you're searching for with your expectation, but there will be deliverance all along the way as you realize this is God's work. This is His perfect plan. And He is right here with me, providing me the grace and the mercy that I need for every day. But you don't begin to realize those things unless you search for God. That's a choice that you and I have to make. And it's not that God is hard to find. Once again, He's not trying to hide from you, but it is an intentional thing that you must choose to do. You must search for God. And as you search for God in His Word and what He says, and you look for Him in your circumstances and the things that you're going through in that captivity, you will begin to find the resolution that you need as you come to know Him deeper. You must search for God. And so there's some responsibilities that I want us to go away with today. Some things that are for us to make a choice about. We have the promises of God. We can see who He is in all of this. We know He has a plan. We see that He hears our prayers. He wants to hearken unto us. We see how He is wanting to be found of us. All these things that we mentioned. But then we must do something with it. And the responsibility of the captive, don't give up on having an expected end. Be praying for deliverance. And you determine to search for God in that land of captivity. So how will you accept these responsibilities this morning? Will you accept them and do them? Even this week, you're facing something in your life, will you do that? God has promises of deliverance waiting for you to find. And here's what they are. But to experience this week as you search for Him in your captivity. I want to read Hebrews 4:16 again. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so I trust that you will do that this week. You will find who God is, even in the land of captivity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to thrive in captivity. We don't like it. We want to be back where the nation is prospering and we have peace and all the pleasures and ease of life that it used to be. But often we find that life is a lot harder than we want it to be. But Lord, I thank you that you have a plan, you're working it out, and you are waiting for us to find you, to be that resolution, to bring that expected end. So Lord, I pray that you would take this message and use it to develop us in our spiritual walks and grow us closer to you this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please